So we're just going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1 this evening. I've entitled this message, Received Call. You know, and as technology increases more and more, different individuals have smartphones. You know, and as I observe different kids at the school, then all of a sudden there's these like seventh graders with smartphones and things like that. And as it becomes cheaper and cheaper to do it, you know, now that the iPhone 4G has come out, AT&T is trying to sell the 3GS for only $50. It's just the price comes down as things proliferate. And you know, you can do all things with these smartphones. And they have all the apps for whatever you want to do. You can check into your airplane using the app. You can operate your TV using your phone as a remote. You can unlock your car remotely or start your car. Or you name it, they seem to come up with it. But you know, the amazing thing about these devices is they can still be used as phones. You can, you know, that it's amazing that you can still actually punch numbers and make calls. And so they haven't gone too far from what it was originally done. And when we have these phones, our phone rings, or if we're being polite to those around us, we have it on vibrate, and so it buzzes instead. What we can do, though, is we can be sneaky. We can instantly see the number, and then we have a choice to make. Should I receive the call, or should I miss the call? Yeah, and so we may look shyly, or you may give me a blank look right now that you've never screened calls. But I'm sure that if you have a phone that has technology for it, you have screened calls from time to time. And ultimately what we have with Jeremiah is he doesn't have a smartphone, doesn't have a phone at all. Alexander Graham Bell will not be born for many, many more years. But he is going to receive a call from God, and he has a choice to make in this first chapter on whether he's going to receive the call or miss the call. And as we look and draw insight from this chapter, that's what I want us all to be thinking about or to take away from this, is when God calls me on a daily basis to do this or to do this or to read this or to go here, whatever he might have for us, on a daily basis, am I choosing to receive the call? Or am I choosing to miss the call? And we're going to look at, and I'm so excited about the book of Jeremiah. One, because I just want to learn from it. I know bits and pieces of it, but I don't know how it all fits together. But it's a lot of an autobiographical book. He shares a lot of his life. And we're going to see throughout Jeremiah's time in the ministry that many times he wants to miss the call. Many times he wants to be done with it. But we see overall a faithful life of a man who received the call and kept on receiving those calls from God. So Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we see here the words of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah. Words there in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word dabarim. And what it means is writings, prophecies, deeds, and events of his life. So it can mean all these things. So like as we just finished up Isaiah, and Isaiah was primarily just what God had to say through Isaiah or to Isaiah, just kind of that straight prophecy, if you will, straight words. Mixed in with Jeremiah is what God said to him and some of his background and then how Jeremiah felt. And so it's a mixture and it's a little bit different from the normal prophecies that we see. Now, the name Jeremiah here has many possible meanings. His name could mean Yahweh exalts, or Yahweh founds, or establishes, or throws down, or hurls. All these things can be interpretations of his name or possible meanings, and that's going to be of great impact to us, because as we get to verse 10, we're going to see that that's really the ministry that he had. Jeremiah's ministry was one of talking about how God was going to tear down Judah because of their sinfulness, but then how he was going to build them back up later on. That he was going to have to tear everything down and then start fresh. Now, we read a little bit of the history of Jeremiah here. It says that he was, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, there's some debate on who this Hilkiah was. You see, there was a Hilkiah during the time of Josiah, the king of, remember Josiah, the king who became king at 8 years old? We read about him, and I believe it's in 2 Chronicles. And so anyway, some people think this Hilkiah of verse 1 was actually the high priest during the time of Josiah. Now, the problem that I have with that is it seems to me that the high priest would live in Jerusalem, not in Anathoth. And so Hilkiah was a common name during those days, and so it could be that he was just the son of the priest. That's where I lean toward, that he was just a son of a normal everyday priest. But it could be that he was a son of the high priest, not something to fight over. We know also that Jeremiah was therefore of the priestly line, of the Levitical. I'm sorry, he was a member of the tribe of the Levites. His father was a priest. That means he would have been able to be a priest if it had come to that. But what we're also going to see is that Jeremiah is going to be called very early in his life, and so he never becomes a priest. He never enters into the priesthood. God has a different calling for him. As far as we know, he never served as a priest. And we also know that from Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, that priests began their service at 30 years old. 30 years old. Oftentimes today, if someone doesn't have a career by the time they're 30, it's like, what are you doing? You know, do you know what you're doing in life? But the priest, they had to be 30 before they could even enter into that vocation. And there needs to be a certain maturity to do that job. But there's some debate among the scholars on how old Jeremiah was when he received that call from God. But usually it's between 16 and 25 years old. So people believe that Jeremiah was somewhere in the ages bracket of 16 to 25. Now, as I was thinking about that the other day, 16 to 25, that seems like a group like that would watch WWE. You know, how are we doing in the 16 to 25 demographic? Do we have some kind of ridiculous, you know, raunchy movie that appeals to this age bracket? And we think about that age bracket as kind of slacker, you know, that they like this kind of thing and they're not really doing much in life. And yet this is the type of guy that God called at this age, you know. And what it shows me immediately is that God can use someone no matter what age if they're willing to be used, whether that's young or middle or older. And I'm not going to put numbers on those categories, lest I offend. And especially as I get older, that, you know, those subjects change or those categories change. So somewhere between 16 and 25, he's called by God. And we see that he's there from Anathoth, which is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So not far away, but when all you can do is walk, 3 miles is a decent distance, you know. And so he lives a little bit outside of Jerusalem. Moving on to verse 2, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came. So the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and called him to be a prophet. So it wasn't that Jeremiah was like running for prophet. You know, vote Jeremiah, next prophet of God, and handing out buttons there in Anathoth and thinking that he was somebody. What's being communicated here in verse 2 is that it was God choosing Jeremiah. And I think it highlights the fact that this for Jeremiah was a calling and gifting. And what we have to remember is when it comes to calling and gifting, it's God who makes the choice, not us. You know, we live in a country where we brag on the fact that someone can come from such humble beginnings and become this or become that if they're willing to work hard and be dedicated enough. And that's not really how it works in how God does things. God is the one who chooses and gifts and calls, and it's his choice. And I kind of want to remind us all of that. Excuse me. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought it would be a good time to kind of highlight this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And what we have here is just for us as New Testament believers, a reminder that the gifts and calling of God are given to us, and they're free gifts. There's nothing we can do to earn them or be worthy of them. But they're things that God chooses, and to just be reminded of that. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge. And it's interesting because so much of the church seems to be ignorant about spiritual gifts in this day and age. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away and led to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I don't want you to miss there in verses 4 through 6, we have the Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit in verse 4. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. And then we have God the Father there in verse 6. And so speaking of how the Trinity is involved in this gifting and calling of the believer, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we're given these giftings of the Holy Spirit to benefit the body as a whole. For to one is given the word of wisdom and through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So it just lays out different gifts there. But here's the key, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit who decides. And so you can't gang up on God and say, I really want this gift, and you know, I'm just going to do whatever I can, and if you don't give me this gift, you don't love me enough, and whatever it might be. And the Holy Spirit decides. And so we have a choice to make as God calls us and he gifts us. Will I respond in the calling and the gifting he's given to me? Or will I sit in the corner and complain because, you know, so-and-so got a better gift than I got? I saw, unfortunately, on Facebook over Christmas, and this one sibling was complaining that her sister got this great gift and she didn't get the same gift, and I hate my life. Really? Really? It was just ridiculous, and it was overblown, as sometimes young people can overblow things. And so we have to look and say, hey, God's chosen to gift me in this way and for this thing, and I want to walk in that. And that's what Jeremiah has a choice to make as we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So turn back there with me, if you would. We'll continue on in verse 2. It says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So again, Josiah is that famous king who became king of Judah at 8 years old. You know, I don't think I was doing much at 8 years old. Wasn't reigning over some country. But you can, if you're interested in that whole story, you can look up 2 Kings chapter 22. So I was wrong. Wasn't 2 Chronicles. Actually, 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22 tells that story. And it says it was in the 13th year of his reign. Now, there's some disagreement exactly what this date is, but most conservative scholars believe it to be 627 B.C. is what we're talking about right here. When Jeremiah receives his call somewhere between the ages of 16 and 25, it's 627 B.C. Now, that can look like just numbers on a page or, okay, well, thanks for the history lesson. But stop and think about this. As we go through the book of Jeremiah, it just has such incredible insights and such pathos and such so many good things. And it's 2,600 plus years old. I mean, that to me is so astounding and just a testimony to the Word of God that writings from 2,600 years ago would be so fresh and so applicable and just, I love it. And it's an exciting thing to think about. So this is a long, long time ago, but it still can impact our lives greatly today. Verse 3 says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, as we do all the math and, you know, we carry the one and we do all these things, this tells us that Jeremiah's ministry was about from 627 B.C., all the way to about 586 B.C., when Judah went into that captivity with the Babylonians. What that tells us is that he had a little over a 40-year ministry. 40-year ministry. And for the most part, people didn't listen to him. I hate to give away the ending. You know, but for the most part, people just didn't listen to him for 40 years. Now, I was thinking about that, not being listened to, because obviously y'all showing up on a Wednesday night, you're listening, you know. But I was thinking about kind of, you know, I've been trying to get back in shape and getting on the elliptical, and it would tell you percentage done. You know, you put in how long you want to do it for, and it'll tell you percentage done. And I was thinking about me, if I have a 40-year ministry, you know, I'm right at the 20%. You know, 8 years, went across, 20% done. You know, maybe so, I don't know, I'm a fifth of the way there. But the fact is that Jeremiah was faithful to the end. He had his times where he got frustrated. He had his times where he told God, you know what, you can take this job. I don't want any more. You know, I've had it. I'm not going to preach the word. Nobody's listening. And maybe sometimes in the specific calling and gifting God's called us to, that's how it feels. I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I can't stand this job, this boss, this situation, this relationship, whatever. And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, let's come on back. And we come around and say, okay, I'm just going to keep going. And I love the longevity of Jeremiah. And then even at the end, as Babylon's being taken captive, he doesn't say, well, that's what you get, you jerks. He doesn't do that. What he does and says, he weeps. And that's why we have Lamentations. He's weeping over the state of Israel. And so I just love Jeremiah. It's so real, his ups and his downs and his frustrations and his joys. But he was a man who was faithful to the end. And he finished the job God gave him to do. I think we can draw inspiration from that. That you can have such a difficult ministry or gifting or calling and finish it well. And it's interesting, he didn't have results where Jonah had great results. Jonah had incredible results and all these people turned, but we know that Jonah wasn't the nicest guy ever. But you know what? When Jesus came in the New Testament, people were comparing him to different people. No one ever said, that Jesus reminds me of Jonah. But they said, that Jesus reminds me of Jeremiah. I think he might be the prophet Jeremiah come back from the dead. And what that shows is man, just a guy can be faithful and just have the heart of Christ. And in a difficult situation and keep on going. So he's a real inspiration to me. I look forward to meeting him someday. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before you were in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so what we have here is really the Lord speaking to him, and the Lord is saying to him, hey, man, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you. You're somebody special to me. Now, perhaps this sounds familiar to you. Turn with me, if you would, left in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we see very similar language to what God says to Jeremiah there in Jeremiah chapter 1. So Psalm 139... I just want to look at verses 13 through 16. This is a psalm of David, and he's speaking about how God is as creator. So Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that's really symbolically speaking of the womb. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So just a beautiful language, and we often use this to, you know, speak about children, and it's true, but it also speaks about God forming people because he has a purpose for them. That you know, my kids, my two little ones, they're really interested in Play-Doh these days, you know, and we're only allowed to play it outside. You know, that Play-Doh gets everywhere. So they're playing Play-Doh, but they really make all these things. Well, they have names for them, but they don't look like anything. You know, they make these things, and then they have no purpose for it. They'll throw it down, or they'll throw it away, or they'll leave it out. And in Midland, Play-Doh dries in about 17 seconds. You know, it just dries up and is unusable. But they have no purpose for it. But what God is saying here is that I have a purpose for you. And David is recognizing that God has a reason that he made him. Now, obviously, both in Jeremiah and here in Psalm 139, we see very clearly the sanctity of life. You know, and I wanted to make this a whole, you know, abortion thing. But we realize that a human being wrought in the womb of the mom, that this is something that God's creative process. And it's something valuable to God, and that they're a human from the very beginning. And again, just the reminder that God has a plan for our lives. And as you turn back to Jeremiah, we can kind of be calloused, even as believers. Oh, God, you know, God loves me and has a plan for my life. God loves me and has a plan for my life. Because maybe, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. We hear something over and over again, so it becomes less true in our lives. But as I said, you know, before, you can hear 2 + 2 = 4 your whole life. And become numb to the fact, but it never changes the truth of it. No matter how many times you hear it, 2 + 2 still equals 4. Still the truth. And so it's still the truth that God loves you and has a plan for your life, and that he made you in your mother's womb. And then, so what God is doing with Jeremiah here, as we move on in verse 5, is he's really showing Jeremiah that it's not a mistake. That I'm calling you, I have a purpose for you, there's a reason that you're going to do this thing, because Jeremiah is going to encounter a very difficult ministry, and so he needs to have that rock-solid foundation that God has called me to this. That this is something that's God's idea and not mine. And so he says, God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you. That word sanctified, we can think of it as Christians, and we understand it in the sense of being justified and then sanctified. Justified is, you know, I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm born again, my sins are completely forgiven, I'm justified before God, it's just as if I'd never sinned, I'm in a right relationship with Him. And then we think of sanctified as God is making more holy, making me more like Christ, you know, starting to get rid of things out of my life that don't need to be there. And that's an accurate representation. But that's not the only thing that sanctified means. And I don't believe that's what he's using it here for. Sanctified in its most simple terms means to be set apart to God. It means just to be set apart to God, declared as holy, set apart as holy, to be selected or to be devoted to God. Now, if you grew up and you ever went over to grandma's house, she usually had some sanctified dishes. You know, there were some dishes that were waiting for that special occasion. And we had these at my grandmother's house. My grandmother was English, my dad's mom. And, you know, she was apparently waiting for the Queen of England to come over. Because those dishes never came out of that hutch. They stayed there the entire time that I ever went to her house. They never came out. And so those were some sanctified dishes. And so that's what God is saying to Jeremiah. You're sanctified. One commentator puts it like, says sanctified means it signifies an act or a state in which people or things are set aside for use in the worship of God. They are consecrated or made sacred for that purpose. They must be withheld from ordinary use and treated with special care as something which belongs to God. I love that. It's God is saying to Jeremiah, I have a special purpose for you. I have a special reason for your living. I have something for you to do. And we can look at that and say, well, whoop-de-doo. Great for Jeremiah. But what about me? I'm no prophet of God. I'm not this or I'm not that. You know what? I bet if we spent time in God's Word and just dedicated ourselves to listening to Him and to hearing from Him, I bet we would hear that we're sanctified as well. That God wants to use us for a specific purpose. And I kind of want to talk more about this, because this sanctification, even when he was in his mother's womb, before he was born, he was sanctified by God. It was true of the Lord Jesus, right? Obviously, the Lord Jesus being born of a virgin, and we know that all the special things around his conception. But it was also true not only of Jeremiah and of the Lord Jesus, but also of John the Baptist. Let me read Luke 1:15 for you. It says, for he will be great, speaking of John the Baptist, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. It's pretty awesome. John the Baptist, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. We know that when Jesus, who was pregnant with Jesus, with Mary, was pregnant with Jesus, and she came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, and that John the Baptist started doing some backflips, you know, in Elizabeth's stomach because he's filled with the Spirit and his Savior came near. Awesome stuff. Paul also said that he was set apart from his mother's womb. He said, actually, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And we know that Paul was a messed up guy, and yet God had a purpose from his mother's womb that Paul only recognized later on. Now, again, I want to kind of drive this point home. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. So turn right to your New Testaments to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because again, we can kind of say, well, I don't know, my life doesn't really seem like it's been set apart from my mother's womb, and I've done this, or I've done that, or I've gone too far down this road, or whatever it might be. And I love the encouragement we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 15, the context, Paul's writing his last letter. It's to his son in the faith, Timothy, who he brought to the Lord and who he discipled in the Lord. And he's encouraging Timothy, but I think there's also encouragement that we can take for our lives as believers. He says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So study the word and preach the word and know what it means. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows who are those who are his believers, and everyone who's a believer, let's get rid of sin, let's walk after Christ. And then here it is, here's the sanctification thing. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, in our old life, we were these vessels of dishonor. And what can happen is, even as believers, that we can be forgiven and we can be saved, but we never really desire to be sanctified and to be used by God. We never really desire to receive the call. But what Paul is encouraging us and letting us know is that we can go from being a vessel of dishonor, unused, to a vessel of honor, from wood and clay to gold and silver. But he's saying the choice is ours, that we can choose to be those things. And so, whether you buy that you are set apart from your mother's womb, and I would argue that you were as a believer, but it says that it's our choice that we can be sanctified and to be useful to God, prepared for every good work. As we just walk in obedience to him, who knows what different jobs he's going to give us to do. So back to Jeremiah chapter 1, continuing on in verse 5, it says, "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What God is communicating to Jeremiah here is that his ministry would not be limited to Judah, that he only wouldn't have prophecies only for Judah, but he was going to involve other nations. In fact, as we look on through the book of Jeremiah, he's going to prophesy about Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor. So he's going to have a big ministry, and he's going to be very influential, and he's going to talk about to all these different nations. And so he's going to have a large ministry, a very influential. Verse 6, and then said I, and so this is Jeremiah's response. And you're just a guy, a young guy, and out of the blue, God speaks to you like this. And notice Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Yeah. Wrong. You got the wrong number, Lord. I don't know who you thought you were calling. But again, remember, he's 16 to 25, somewhere in there. And he's basically saying to God, "I can't speak for you. I can't do this thing. I'm too young." And it really sounds similar to what Moses said, right? When God called Moses, "I'm not eloquent. I can't speak." Now, notice Moses didn't say that I'm too young, because Moses was 80. Moses was 80 when God said, "I want you to go." So he's like, I can't use that one. That's not going to work. And so this is kind of it seems to be a common thing, is God may call us and then we have excuses. "I can't do this. I'm too young. I'm too old. I can't speak. I speak too well. You won't get any glory for it." All right, this or that. And there's all kinds of excuses. And I love the old Calvary Chapel saying, "God's calling is God's enabling." And I don't know the exact verse that fits in, but I believe it to be true. If God calls you to do something, he's going to enable you to do it. He's going to give you the power to do that thing. God will give you the power to do what he calls you to do. It's like for us as parents, we give tasks to our children that we know they can do. I've never said to Ryan, "Hey, why don't you go change the oil in the car?" That's not going to turn out well for anyone. But I do ask Ryan, "Hey, go put your Crocs on your shelf. I know you can do it." It may seem like a big task to you, but sometimes it seems like a big task to us, but God says, "You can do it. I'm going to give you the power to do it." And so notice the Lord doesn't say, "Oh, you're right, I had the wrong number." He says in verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, The Lord doesn't back down. Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I love that. I love that our God is not a shrinking violet. Oh, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings there, Jeremiah. I know you just want to be a kid and have some fun and you just hang out. And he doesn't do that. He basically says to Jeremiah, no more excuses. Just obey. Just do it. Just say what I tell you to say. Go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. That's all you need to know. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And so God knows that Jeremiah, he needs some encouraging exhortation. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to be exhorted because God knows all things. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows that Jeremiah's message is going to be very unpopular. Jeremiah's message is going to be very unpopular. It's going to be things are bad. God's about to let you go into captivity. He has a plan for you after that. But things are about to get really bad. And that's not a popular message. It never is. And I think the application for us is really to seek to receive the call is that we need to seek God's empowering and encouragement. We need to seek it. You know, there's an idea within Christianity that if I'm a good Christian, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm just going to do what I need to do. And we seek to do the work of the Lord in the power of our flesh and we fail. And we need to seek God's power and God's spirit and God's encouragement and to do the things he's called us to do. If we're to stay on target with the Lord and the message he's given us to deliver, we have to seek the Lord's power. Now, turn with me if you would again. I'm turning quite a few places tonight, but I like that. Turn left to Joshua, the sixth book of your Bible. Joshua chapter 1. Because it's interesting, Joshua is a military leader. We can think of him as a tough guy. You know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Jericho. You know, you got the little Bible song, and it's exciting stuff. And we think about, man, if anyone was just a tough guy, it was Joshua. Joshua and Caleb were the ones who went into the promised land, and they said, all these other 10 spies are losers. You know what? We're going to go into the promised land, and God's going to give us power. We're going to defeat them. I don't care if we're like grasshoppers in our own sight compared to them. We can take them. That was the heart of Joshua, but Joshua, as tough a guy as he was, he needed the encouragement of the Lord. And what it tells me is no matter how big and tough and strong a person may be, man, if we're to do the work that God's called us to do, it's a pretty heavy thing, and we need God's power. So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God gives Joshua some great encouragement, exhortation, but I just want to look at this for a moment, because I think it ties into what God's doing with Jeremiah. So Joshua 1, verse 8, he says, this book of the law, remember he'd given the five books of Moses to Moses and now passed on to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Okay, so here we have keys to really receiving the call is we need to know the word of God. Okay. He says, meditate on it day and night. I don't want you to leave your mouth. It's something you're to talk about. I want you to meditate on it. It's something you need to be think about. You need to observe it. That means you need to do it. So we need to talk about it. We need to think about it. We need to do it. And then what did he say? You're going to have success. You're going to have success. God guarantees spiritual success if we would just know the Word of God, talk about the Word of God, think about the Word of God, obey the Word of God. You're going to have success. Okay? But then notice in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he says all these things. Know the word of God. Talk about it. Think about it. Obey it. You're going to be successful. And realize I've commanded you. I've called you to do this thing. And I want you to be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. And isn't that exactly what Jesus says to us in the Great Commission? Hey, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we have all these things together and realizing, okay, I'm not in this alone when I'm to receive God's calling. It's not like he calls me and then hangs up and then says, hey, go to it. But he goes with me wherever I go. And so I just think that that ties in beautifully with Jeremiah. So back again to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 now. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. It's interesting. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Why? Well, because it was going to be primarily Jeremiah's mouth that was sanctified to the Lord. So the Lord's touching his mouth, the Lord's making it holy. But I can't just stop there, because it tells us very clearly in the New Testament that no one has ever seen God the Father. And so no one can see him and live. And so who is this Lord that put forth his hand to touch Jeremiah's mouth? And I believe it very strongly to be none other than pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has called him to ministry, and Jesus Christ is touching his mouth so that he can be used by him. And so what the Lord touches, the Lord sanctifies. And this really fits in beautifully with what we see of Jesus in the New Testament. Because whenever Jesus touches someone in the New Testament, what happens? They're healed. The demon is cast out of them. They're healed from leprosy. And that's so beautiful, because God hasn't stopped that. God wants us to touch other people and to pray for them. God wants us to touch people and to pray for their healing, or the laying on hands of people for the receiving of spiritual gifts, or the laying of hands on people for the recognition of a certain calling in their life. And I love that. And I think that that's something that the God is so gracious to touch Jeremiah. And I think that's something God wants us to carry on, is that power of the touch. And Revelation chapter 1, I'll just read it for you. Revelation 1:17, but the context is the Apostle John, he's seeing the glorified Jesus Christ. It's a scary image, and he's kind of freaked out about the situation. He falls at Jesus' feet as dead. It says in Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. So he touches him, and then what happens to John from that point is he rises up, and then he receives the vision, which becomes the book of Revelation. And so God's touch is essential. We have to be touched by God. But also, if you see this calling of Jeremiah, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, because it's very similar to Isaiah's calling. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and we see that just as Jeremiah's mouth was touched, so is Isaiah's mouth going to be touched. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And so we have again the sanctification of the lips of the prophet. And then I said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And so again, we have this call. This call be given out. Who's going to walk in my gifting and my calling? And then Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. So this calling of God, the sanctification by God, and then the reception of the call and the sending out, tying in beautifully with Jeremiah. So back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Don't have to go too far. Continuing on in verse 9. We see, so he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I put my words in your mouth. And this is really what a prophet needs. A prophet needs a message. A prophet needs to hear what the word of God has said. And that's just important, because there are a lot of so-called prophets who just talk. But what we need is the word of God. And really, if we're to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, we also must have God's word in our mouth. We must know God's word to proclaim God's word. Turn with me again to your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission that I alluded to earlier. And we see the importance of knowing God's word if we're to be those faithful witnesses, if we're to walk in God's calling. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It seems that there were a larger crowd than just the disciples there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And you know, there's a tendency we can take these different things from this, and we can say, okay, well, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. That speaks of his deity. True. And then we can take things, well, this is a proper way to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then we can say, okay, we can also say, okay, we need to teach people. Great. And Jesus is going to be with us always. Yes. But the question I have to ask ourselves as believers is, how can we teach people to observe all things that Jesus commanded them unless we know God's word? I think that's essential. There's no way to fulfill the Great Commission unless you know the word of God. No way to do it. And so as we learn the word of God and as we're able to share the word of God with people, then what happens? We're able to fulfill the Great Commission. But it's essential that we know what the word says before we can teach other people to obey it. And that's what God was doing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have nothing to say if God hadn't given him the word. And so what's a practical application for us? Well, read the Bible. For us is to read the Bible, encourage ourselves to keep on reading the Bible, to listen to Bible studies, to read Christian books. And it's amazing what God will do. If you just put the word into you, if you hide the word in your heart so you might not sin against him, God's going to give you opportunities to share that word with other people. So once again, back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Really what I'm doing by having you turn so much is I'm secretly making a path to Jeremiah, you know, so that you can easily turn there. It'll be one of your favorite books. Verse 10, Jeremiah 1, says, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. It's interesting phrasing God uses. And really, Thomas Constable says this: the Lord appointed Jeremiah to a position of authority over the nations in the sense that he would announce God's will for them. So it wasn't like Jeremiah got a political office and he said, "Hey, nations, move over. You know, I'm ruling you now." But what God is doing with Jeremiah is he's setting him up on a hill and he's basically saying, "Jeremiah, I want you to announce to this nations what I want for them. I want you to announce to these nations what is in store for them." And that was what was going to happen. And then God is going to give him, in verse 10, the message to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. So Jeremiah would announce both bad and good news. He was going to have bad news, he was going to have good news, he was going to have oracles of judgment, and also messages of comfort and encouragement. There was going to be both. But this really, verse 10 gives us an introduction and an overview of the entire book. That this is what this book is going to be about. It's going to be about rooting out and pulling down, destroying and throwing down, and then building and planting. That's the heart. Now, I don't think it's an accident, because I don't think there's an accident in anything in God's word, that there are four negative terms and two positive ones. Because this book is primarily going to be negative. It's going to primarily be about rooting down and pulling, rooting out, pulling down, destroying and throwing down. It's going to be a primarily negative emphasis of Jeremiah's ministry. And we notice the terms are both agricultural and architectural. You know, is this rooting out and pulling down speaks of kind of clearing a field. And an overgrown field that's in disrepair and filled with debris. And this destroying and throwing down speaks of when you deconstruct a building and it's in shambles and you bring it down to the foundation and build it up again. In both cases, we see that demolition is needed for a fresh start. And a theme that we're going to see throughout this book is that judgment precedes restoration. Judgment precedes restoration. That's got to come first. And so it is, as we offer ourselves up to the Lord. The Lord's going to have to pass judgment on some things in our lives that need to be cleared away before he can build up. It's just how it goes in that repentance. And then we have that growth. But I think we can also draw encouragement from Jeremiah to realize that when we're sharing with people, it doesn't always have to be fluffy. It doesn't always have to be quote-unquote positive. You know, there's an idea that sometimes people have that I go to church to always be encouraged and always be built up, and I need to feel good at Luby's afterwards. And that's not the case. We need to just have the words of God in our mouth and speak what he says. Now we have the vision of the almond tree now in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree." Now what in the world is the significance of the almond tree? Well, the almond tree was the first to blossom in Israel. It was called the waker or the watcher because it would start blossoming in January. And these blossoms would tell you they were a sign that almonds were on the way. And the word almond in the Greek is S-H-A-Q-E-D. Okay, and I bring that out because it's going to be a little play on words in just a minute. At verse 12, "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." The Hebrew word for ready that God uses is S-H-O-Q-E-D. God's doing kind of a little play on words here. And what he's basically saying, that word ready means awake or watching or alert or sleepless or on the lookout. God is saying this, that just as the blossoms announce the coming of spring and that an almond crop was coming, so Jeremiah's prophecies would announce that God's judgments will soon come to pass. That's the idea. Then in other words, that Jeremiah wasn't just kind of taking up time. That Jeremiah wasn't just looking for a vocation and so, you know what, I need to spend my life doing something, so I'm just going to proclaim judgment. What he's saying is that just as those blossoms tell assuredly that almonds are coming, so it is your prophecies mean that judgment is coming. And so God is wanting Jeremiah to understand this and so that he can preach with emphasis and with heart, seeking repentance from the people and not just going through the motions. Now we have the vision of the boiling pot in verses 13 through 16. Kitchen disasters. No. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." This is kind of difficult to interpret in the Hebrew, but what it basically means is that there's this pot in the north and it's being poured toward the south. It's being poured toward Israel. "And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one, the habits of the land, for behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." So this pouring out of this boiling pot from the north onto the south, it's symbolic imagery of Babylon invading Judah. Okay, it's Babylon invading Judah, that Babylon's going to come from the north. They're going to rule in Judah. Notice it says they're going to set themselves up at the city gates and they're going to have their own thrones. They're going to be in charge. Judah's government will be overthrown, and it was all brought on by idolatry. We see that in verse 16, that they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. They've forsaken the true and the living God. They have all these idols. And so it's poured out. And obviously it doesn't take too much to say, man, our world is full of idolatry of every sort. And we can see that our world, just like this Judah, is ripe for judgment. Verse 17, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." John MacArthur says of verse 17, quote, "Jeremiah's part was proclamation as God's mouthpiece. God's part was preservation in defending the prophet." So he says to Jeremiah, you just say what I tell you to say, and I'm going to take care of you. But also God warns him here in verse 17, and he tells him basically a failure to stay faithful would result in being chastised. God says to him, hey, if you're dismayed before them, then I'm going to dismay you. There's going to be chastening. There's going to be a rebuke. And so God is encouraging, but God is also saying, hey, I'm not just giving you a way out. Oftentimes we live in such a tolerant age that if, a student complains too much about an assignment being too hard, this assignment's really too hard. I can't do it. Oh, well, Johnny, that's okay. Let's just forget all about that. That's not how God says. God says, I gave you an assignment to do. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to empower you. But if you back down from this assignment, there's going to be consequences. You can be chastised by it. We see this throughout the New Testament. Paul says, I chasten myself. I discipline my body, lest when I preach to others, I be disqualified. He says, I'm the Apostle Paul, but God will put me on the shelf if I refuse to do what he tells me to do. So God's serious about his gifting and his calling. And really what it highlights here is the fear of man. Is that when we give in to the fear of man, then we're rebuked by God. It says in Proverbs 29:25, one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. Just trust in God. Just do what he said. Verses 18 and 19, last two verses. We'll start wrapping it up. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, if that is an awesome pregame speech, I don't know what is. You know, and you could just see Jeremiah running through the tunnel and coming out and breaking the paper as he goes out onto the field. That's an exciting thing, but it's a great encouragement. And the underlying truth is here as we look at this, why did God have to make Jeremiah an iron pillar and a bronze wall and, hey, they're going to fight against you, they shall not prevail? We can look at it from just a purely encouraging side and say, well, that's cool stuff. But the underlying truth is that Jeremiah is going to be greatly opposed. Greatly opposed. They are going to do some nasty things to Jeremiah throughout his ministry. But God is saying to him on the front side, you know what, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. And no one's going to overcome you, even though they oppose you. Jesus said something similar to us in John 16:33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then I love in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, speaking of Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And I guarantee you, in just whatever sphere of influence that God has put us into, if we would do that, if we, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives to the death, we're willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, then Satan can never overcome us. So, as we close, you know, we just have to ask ourselves, have we received the call? You know, and it's most likely for those of us willing to attend a Wednesday night service after a long day, we have received the call. But I really think that the Lord calls us daily. I really believe that. Not to reroute us, and he doesn't call me, you know, to be a pastor one day and to not the next and then back again. Not like that. But just daily, I feel like spiritually speaking, God calls me to walk in his word, to do the things he set before me. And then every day I kind of look and I see those two buttons, answer or ignore. And that's what happens, because if you're like, I have an iPhone like me and you're doing an app, then what happens if someone calls you, it interrupts that app, but you can ignore it. You can answer or ignore. And I think God may be calling us on a daily basis, maybe to remind us to get back on track. Maybe as we strayed from where he wants us to be, maybe he's reminding us to get back on track. Or maybe he's calling us daily to encourage us to stay on track. Say, I'm still with you. The promises that I made to you still apply. Or maybe he's calling us, like he called Jeremiah, with a totally new but a very difficult task. And we just say to ourselves, I know what he's calling about. I don't know if I want to receive it. But I think the question is, will we receive the call? Whatever he's calling us about. And Jeremiah received the call, for better or for worse. But I find, and I hope we'll see this together as we move on, that I find Jeremiah to be one of the most encouraging books, not only of the Old Testament, but of the whole Bible. It's a beautiful, beautiful book, and it all comes down to being willing to receive the call that God has for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for the power that it has, and for the encouragement that it brings. And we thank you for Jeremiah, Lord, and we know that we can just see him as kind of words on a page. But Lord, we know that he was a real man and with real difficulties and suffering and heartache. And we thank you for his example. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to give him a calling and to, Lord, to record his words and preserve them for us so many years later. Lord God, and we thank you that you're gracious to us, that you love us, that you have a plan for us, and that you want us to walk in the fullness of what you've called us to. I pray, Lord, for that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, and as we close this time in worship to you, Lord, that we would be enabled to do what you ask us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.